Well, it's Halloween, so trick or treat. It's fun to go trick or treating. Yes, those are pictures of a long time ago, a young boy on Halloween. And that's today, Halloween. Have you ever wondered, how did Halloween come to be? How did trick-or-treating become such a big deal? The word actually has its origins back in the Catholic Church. It comes from a contracted corruption of All Hallows' Eve, the eve before All Saints' Day, which is November 1st. This is All Hallows' Eve. Tomorrow's All Saints' Day, and November 2nd is All Souls' Day. Designed by the Catholic Church to take earlier celebrations and make them holy and sacred. And since the beginning of the church, those who became believers in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord became known as saints. Not because they were saintly, not because we today are necessarily saintly. We are called saints because when we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we receive His righteousness. In other words, it's Jesus that makes us holy, that sanctifies us, that makes us saints. Saints describes our place before God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of Jesus, God views us as His holy ones, which is the meaning of the word saint. Slowly over time, the Roman Catholic Church made saints something special. They elevated certain people into that saintly role instead of letting it be, as it was originally used, a designation for all believers. It recognized those who were believed to live in holiness, or who were martyred, or did something miraculous in Jesus' name. But the basic meaning of the word saint has never changed. Holy one. It describes those who express faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul addressed churches in his writings with greetings like this one to the church in Ephesus, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. October 31st has always been a special day. Even before the formation of the church, going back to the 5th century B.C., back in Celtic Ireland, October 31st was the end of summer. And the Celts celebrated that day, October 31st, as a holiday. Samhain, the Celtic New Year. The Celts also believed that on that New Year, the dead could haunt the living. And fearing that on that New Year's Eve, the spirits of the dead might possess them or move into their houses, the villagers extinguished fires in their homes to make them cold and undesirable. So if you turn off your lights on this evening, you're following the example of the ancient Celts back in the 5th century. They would also dress up in ghoulish costumes and noisily parade around the neighborhood, believing that if they were destructive, it would frighten away the spirits, and they would not seek to possess them. In the 1st century, Romans adopted a lot of the Celtic practices as their own, including the celebration of Samhain, summer's end. And then sometime around the 9th century AD, in Europe, what became later known to us as trick-or-treating got its start. You see, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, again, believed that the dead didn't immediately go to heaven or hell. They thought they went to this holding place called purgatory, and they would be there for a long, long time, and they had to be perfected during that time in purgatory. The only way out was for living people to pay penance to help speed along their movement towards heaven. So much for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can see why Luther nailed his accusations against indulgences and that kind of penance in the 15th century. But on November 2nd, also known as All Saints' Day, the day after All Souls' Day, the day after All Saints' Day, poor Christians would walk from village to village, and they would beg for soul cakes. The cakes were made out of square pieces of bread with currant, some kind of jam or fruit. And the more soul cakes they would receive, the more prayers they would promise to pray for the dead relatives of the donors, thus speeding their way out of purgatory. Hence, trick-or-treating. UPS will pray for you, we'll get you out of purgatory and into heaven. In the 1840s, Irish immigrants brought Halloween to America. They were fleeing their country's potato famine. And their favorite trick was to knock over the outhouses of their neighbors on Halloween, going back to those Celtic practices of making the place undesirable. Today, Halloween's not so much a recognition of our need to become saints in Jesus or a celebration of those who have been meaningful to our faith journey, recognizing them and celebrating their life and encouragement, as it is now a billion-dollar business where kids dress up and get candy. So, trick-or-treat. On this Halloween, this All Hallows Eve, I want you to not get tricked. I want you to receive the treat of salvation through faith in Jesus, who died and rose again to give you life and God's grace. See, the trick is that most people don't receive this gift. They think that they don't need God, that they don't need forgiveness because I haven't done anything wrong. I don't need grace. Let me tell you, I play a lot of golf, and I've come to believe in grace. That's what happens when you hit your ball and it's headed towards the woods and it bounces off a tree and back into the fairway. That's called grace. We need grace. Otherwise, we'd spend the whole day looking for our balls in the forest and never get out. Jesus died to give you God's grace, to give you hope, new life, a second chance. The trick that people receive and accept is that they don't need God. They don't need that forgiveness because I can make my life better on my own. But I'm here today to tell you that an intelligently designed world where gravity works, mathematics can be used to help you track the stars across the night sky so that you can sail the oceans without knowing exactly where you are because you can base it on the positions of the stars, is no accident. It's not random chance that dictated the world in which we live in, that put together a human being's hand with all of the ligaments and tendons and bones and muscles and skin so that you can actually grab something. It's not random. It's not a result of a big bang that just happened. It's part of God's plan for creation. God is the intelligent designer beyond the intelligent creation that we enjoy. God is the one who spoke the big bang into being. It was God in the beginning who created. And he was the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and bang, creation began. Friends, it takes less faith to believe that the world was created by God than out of chaos, and somehow we rose up out of the muck and mire and became intelligent beings. In fact, it's more intelligent to trust God based on the facts of what we see around us. The Bible tells us that the creation itself bears witness that there is a God. We can't escape him. It's intelligent to believe, therefore, in the God of creation. It's intelligent, and it's helpful because if there is an intelligent God who made creation intelligently, that gives our life meaning and purpose. If I'm not here by chance, then I can ask that question, why am I here? What is it that I'm placed on this earth to do? Who can I be with? Whose life can I impact for the better? I have meaning, I have purpose, because I believe that God created me in love. Believing that God created not only is intelligent, not only does it give meaning, but it also gives me hope. Because all those selfish, self-centered things we do that the Bible calls sins, those things that we know are wrong, they can't be forgiven unless you ask the person you've wronged to forgive you. Ultimately, thinking we're alone and can control our lives completely and our own eternal destiny is the ultimate act of pride, which is the rejection of God as God, and that's called sin. And the only way to be forgiven of that is to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Still, we buy into the trick. Don't buy the trick. God forgives us. We can't be good enough on our own. Just simply obeying the laws or making up new laws that we like better, that we can't keep, doesn't make everything okay. I've often said you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps because of the law of gravity, that intelligent design that reminds us there's a maker we need to turn to and ask for help. Well, the other day I was leaving the house, trying to be quiet because it was really early in the morning and my wife was asleep, and I had my backpack with me, and I've got these straps here, and as I walked out, I kind of had it down like this, and I stepped on the strap, and as I stepped, guess what happened? My weight, my body wanting to go one way when the strap was pulling me the other way, brought me down to the floor, and I fell on my face. I'm not going to do it here because there's steps. But you can just imagine, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps doesn't lift you. It actually makes you fall down. Don't be tricked. Don't be callous. Don't be like Jesus' disciples were before the resurrection. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die. And Mark tells us clearly, this is the third time that Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection to them. And notice the immediate reaction of the disciples. After this third time that Jesus has said, I'm going to die and be resurrected. And immediately, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him. After 3 days, I'm going to rise. Oh, Master, we're James and John. We want you to make us the put us on your right and your left hand in the kingdom of glory. He's just said he's going to die. That has no connection to what Jesus has been talking about. No connection to what's going on at all. It's at the very least callous. It's a non-response. It's an ignoring. It's a weird scene full of Halloween tricks and no treats as James and John seek to position themselves because of who they are, the cousins of Jesus, to be his right and left hand men as he reigns forever and ever and ever. What does Jesus say? Especially when all the other disciples get mad, he says, you're going to drink the same cup. You're going to experience the same baptism. You're going to die. And all the disciples died as martyrs except for one. James was the first to die. Acts 12, 1 and 2 tells us what happened to James as the church was just getting started shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. As the church was growing, it was challenging the rule of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And about that time, King Herod reached out to harm some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. The last to die was that other disciple who'd come up and said, hey, let me sit on your right or your left hand. Let everybody know that I'm as important as you are, that I'm your best friend. The longer he lived, the more he understood, though, Jesus' words about loving and serving others. And in the end, we know John as the disciple of love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tells us. One of those memory verses that I have stuck in my brain because I sing it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Okay, it's your turn. Sing along. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. See, that I love that one because you never forget the address, because it's part of the song. God loved us. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus foretold his death and how horrible it would be, but he did it because he loved us. He bore the weight of our sins so he could give us his righteousness so we could stand innocent before God. That's the treat of the Reformation. That's the treat of the gospel. That's the treat that All Hallows' Eve is supposed to be about. So this Halloween, receive the treat of Jesus, because he accepted the tricks for you and paid the price for those tricks of being away from God, going back to the very beginning when Satan tricked Adam and Eve into eating from the tree of knowledge and all the consequences of that act of rebellion that led to death and still leads to death today. Jesus died for us, for you, for me. But when Jesus died, he also tricked the devil. He overcame death and rose again. And because he died for you and for me, he gave us new life in his name. And in dying and rising again and in living as a man, he taught us how to live. Not to seek the treats, the power and prestige that comes with being God incarnate. Think about it. Jesus could have easily done what Satan tempted to do back in Matthew chapter 4. Just stand up and throw yourself down. The angels will keep you from even bruising your toes, and the whole world will recognize you as the Savior, and they'll all worship you, and we can bypass that death thing. Why did Satan want that to happen? Because if Jesus hadn't died, we wouldn't be saved. We'd still be dead in our trespasses, in our sins, in our rebellion, because there'd never be that forgiveness that came with Jesus' death. He did it for us. He established an everlasting kingdom with him instead of a kingdom where he would live forever and ever and ever, and all the generations would be lost as they worshiped him and left, and he would become nothing more than another tyrant upon the earth. Jesus endured being spit on and being mocked and being flogged and being hung on a cross and dying for us. And he only asked that those who followed him would follow his example and not seek the power, but seek to serve others. Today, as All Saints' Eve is here, this is Halloween, as we call it today, we remember those who died in faith. We celebrate the lives of martyrs, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles, friends who've died in faith. Those particularly who were willing, like the missionaries in Haiti, to go and share the good news of the gospel at the peril of their own lives, so people could know the grace of God. And so we pray for their release. But we know that even if they are not released, they have received and will receive their eternal reward. I hope we follow their example as they follow Jesus. I hope we learn the lesson that Jesus was teaching his disciples on the road that day so long ago, that we aren't to seek the treats. I want all the good stuff, God. I claim all the good stuff. I want the power. I want the homes. I want the cars. I want the money. I want the recognition and the fame. Don't seek the treats. And don't seek the treat giver only for his gifts. That's the lure of the trick, the struggle with prosperity gospel preachers. Oh, yeah, seek God, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. No. Seek God and he'll give you the desires of his heart. He wants your heart to be like his heart. Don't seek the treat giver simply for his gifts. Seek the Lord and use the gifts that you have been given for his glory. My friends, today is All Hallows' Eve. Happy Halloween. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for your goodness and grace, your love so great for us that you would take on flesh and live among us, teaching us how to live together and love one another, and willing enough to bear the punishment for our sin, to pay the price for our bullheadedness and stubbornness and selfishness and our desire for all those treats and things that still threaten to keep us separated from you. But you've given us the greatest gift of all, the gift of yourself. So God, help us to set aside all the stuff and the treats and seek you, to know you and love you like you love us. And help us to be able to share from your resources with those who have needs. Give us love for one another, that we are willing to serve one another and help one another, not for the glory that we receive, but for your glory, and for sharing the good news of your salvation received only through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.